All right, Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'm not just going to preach tonight. I'm going to tell you the truth. All right? You'll have to think about that one for a minute. Chapter 33. Let me show you the verse that got my attention and caused me to develop this sermon. Look at verse 29. Happy art thou. Three great words, isn't it? Are you happy tonight? Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? We are saved people. And of all people, we should be a happy people. We should enjoy life, even when things go wrong. We should still be a happy people. Now, Moses is the human author of Deuteronomy, and we know that. And he was nearing the end of his ministry. He was called by God to lead Israel into the promised land, but we know his sin. And we know why he never entered the promised land, although he was taken on the mount and shown the promised land. What a huge task it was to lead literally thousands and millions of people. It's an amazing ministry. It's a long journey. If you would read the life of Moses, there would be 20 miracles that he performed all through his 80 years of ministry, and he lived to be 120. So when you look at it, you see that all through those circumstances, God was always in control. Their bondage in Egypt, it was a hard time. The reluctance that Pharaoh gave. The 10 plagues that came. And by the way, all 10 plagues would be also categorized as 10 miracles that Moses performed. Think about it just for a moment. When they finally was leaving Egypt, they were faced with the Red Sea immediately. Another great miracle took place. And God began to prove that his direction might be wearisome, but it's always right. They could have crossed into the promised land in a matter of days. But if you've ever seen it in your Bible, you don't have to turn to the maps in your Bible. But if you've ever seen that journey, it would have been a quick journey, the way the crow flies. But God had them all through the wilderness to teach lessons, life's lessons. And he led by miracles, by the pillar of clouds by day and fire by night, which were miracles within themselves. God was revealing himself that through the most difficult time of their life, he was still leading, he was still guiding, he was still directing. The hardships of 40 years, proving to the people that God would provide. Water would come out of a rock. Food would fall from heaven. I mean, it was just an unbelievable journey. Thousands and thousands of funerals were preached regularly, hundreds per day, as God began to eliminate those out of disobedience and disbelief, waiting, proving his point. Then you read about the war with the Amalekites. You read about Miriam's leprosy being healed. The rebellion of Korah and his band of rebels, and how the earth opened up and swallowed up that band of rebels. And the snake bites that came, the brazen serpent that was made, and how people would look to the brazen serpent and live. It later became an idol until it was thrown down. Most everything that God ever gives man, man turns it into an idol. Man has a way of destroying what God gives him. Man has a way of distorting it. We're evil by our nature. Don't say the devil made you do it. Your sin nature is in control. And whether the devil was around or not, our sin nature is wicked. It's vile. It's bent to do the wrong thing every single time. It's the discipline that we give ourselves that keep us from it. Now Moses was coming to the end of his 120 years. And God was preparing the people. And he said at the end, toward the end of Moses' ministry, that there is a formula for happiness. And Moses gave it. It's an amazing formula. It reminds people that no matter what they face in their future, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In our text, as it begins in verse 26, notice what it says. There is none like unto the God of Jeshuam. Jeshuam was just another name. We'll talk about this in a moment. For Jerusalem. It's really a pet name for Jerusalem. Now notice it's talking about the God of Jerusalem. But notice this God rideth upon the heaven in thine help. And in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. And shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Father, help us tonight as we look at your formula for happiness. Even though, Lord, there are some of us in this room that are faced with some dark days ahead. Days that's unknown to us. There are some people within earshot of this message who will, if you do not return, will soon go through the greatest trial of their life. Lord, we're not exempt from them. As our heart beats and our bodies decay, and our economy shatters, and our freedom is threatened, and our culture is sinful, Lord, how would we ever make it through this whole mess without you? And so we're totally dependent upon you, Lord. And you remind us of our culture and all the things around that are happening in our lives, personally and collectively as a church and as a nation. You are constantly shouting out at us and wake-up calls for us to understand that you are in control of all of this. And that none of this is taking you by surprise. So help us take a step above living in the basement, discouraged, despondent. And help us, Lord, take a step out and learn what you're saying tonight about the very character that you have and that you want us to understand and learn. May we leave here with our hearts greatly encouraged of how to be a happy people. Of all people, we ought to be the happiest. Help us to learn that tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This text is saying simply, God is above us, God is before us, and God is beneath us. Think about that just for a moment. Do not we serve an awesome God? We do. God is our eternal refuge. He is our hiding place. He is where we run to. He's our high tower. And whether we are in trouble or whether we are in turmoil, it does not matter. God wants us to know that He knows all about our life. God will take care of every enemy that comes our way. He'll take care of that enemy. We belong to Him. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And every challenge that you and I face, and we will face them. We'll face them tomorrow, next week, next year. We will face them. Every challenge we face, we can face with the confidence that God is above us, below us, before us, and all we need to do is put our faith and our trust in Him. Now, if I've said the truth about these verses in that brief introductory statement, if that's so, and if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then God's people, you and I, ought to be the happiest people in all the world. And yet sometimes we let circumstances control us and rob us from that happiness. We're going to discuss that word here in just a moment. I really believe that our happiness should be indescribable. That's not being a hypocrite with it. Oh, no. I think our happiness should be convincing toward others. I think our attitude toward life, when things are not going well for us, should show forth the very character of Christ and how we are trusting Him. I mean, after all, we are saved by the Lord. And if we are saved by Him, the worst thing that could ever happen to us would be the best thing that could happen to us, because God is in control. We have such a gracious God who has shared with us His gracious salvation. And it provides for us. It protects us. It procured heaven for us. And He becomes our help in a very time of need. His strength is unfailing. God has never failed us. Ever has He failed us. We have failed Him many times. So many times. But He has never failed us. He loves us. That's why it is always right for us to have the proper view of God. And in our world today, they paint God as pie in the sky. That if you're right with God, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's false doctrine. Some of the greatest faith healers got on their deathbed and couldn't do a thing about it. Not one thing. Couldn't do it. But here He's talking to Israel, having come through. Can you imagine all of the things that we've just mentioned briefly about their wilderness wanderings? And yet Moses is talking about happiness. He's talking about them being blessed of the Lord. And Moses used a very precious term to describe Israel, or to describe Jerusalem. It is derived from the Hebrew word yashar, and it means upright one. And it has to do with God in His love for Israel, in His love for Jerusalem, that He wanted to remind the people. Even Isaiah spoke about Jeshurun. Matter of fact, let me show it to you. You don't have to turn there, but I can show it to you. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, now watch it carefully, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. This Hebrew word, yashar, is in the perfect participle passive. In the Greek language, it is the word in which we get the word love or agape from. It's a great word. And Israel's happiness, their happy state, is reflected in their knowledge about their God. How important that is. Our God, mark it down, our God is not an idol. That needs to be proclaimed even in America. Notice it says in verse 26, the B part of that verse, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. Idols cannot ride in the heaven. They decorate altars and are unable to help you in the time of need. In His excellency on the sky, verse 26 said, idols are good on the shelf, perhaps. They're a trinket. They're lifeless. They have no power to help us. Notice verse 27. It calls our God the eternal God, which is our refuge. Idols will fade and break and eventually rot. Moses was simply reminding Israel that their God was above every god in the land. It's a great thing to remember. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, who was well trained, as being from the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee, well educated, set at the feet of the scholars of his day. Though he did not call Israel the church, and those are terms that cannot be equated when it comes to New Testament theology, but he does refer to the Jewish believers in the book of Galatians. He refers to them who is also in that church with the Gentiles, that they should walk according to God, how God wanted them to walk, because of all people, they had some Jewish history behind them, and the Gentiles did not have their knowledge, but they were required to have that same walk. Let me show you the verses. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, that was the big debate, but a new creature. All of us in Christ are a new creature. That's what he was saying. Does not matter about your circumcision. We're new creatures. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. He was speaking to the Jewish believers. And what was Paul trying to do? He wasn't trying to equate the church and Israel, make them one and the same. That will lead you to some wrong theology. But he was trying to get them to understand that they were saved out of two walks of life, but both were required to walk as God wanted them to walk. That's what he was saying. And the eternal God, our refuge, is the same, you and I. So what does this text then say about this matter of why should God's people, of all people, be happy people? Let me give you four thoughts tonight. And we'll be finished. The first one is, obviously, God is the God of our salvation. The word refuge has to do with our habitation. Actually, in the Hebrew, it refers to a mansion house. He is our salvation. And salvation is like a refuge. It is a mansion house. It is a place of security. It's a place where we can hide from the enemy, and God will protect us. Thou art my hiding place, the psalmist said. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, Psalm 32, verse 7 says. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. It is a place of security. But not only is our salvation a place of security, but it's also a place of safety. You and I are safe in the arms of our Lord. We trust in him. Matter of fact, that safety, that security that God gives to us, gives us great satisfaction. Salvation is a place of satisfaction where we do not have to know all of the end results. We don't have to know the who, what, when, and where. God wants us to trust him by faith. We might not know all of the end, but God can help us, and our salvation not only procures heaven for us, but it gives us hope in this life because we know we have security in him. We know that we have safety in him. He brings great satisfaction to our life, even in the downturns of life, even when we're learning lessons because we're hard-headed. We're Baptists, and sometimes Baptists are hard-headed people. Don't look at me too pious now. We can be hard-headed. We need lessons to be learned. And so God works. And part of our salvation is that when we learn, there is some great satisfaction. Oh, now, Lord, I see what you're trying to teach me. Now I see what you are saying. Now I understand. And then one of the greatest things about our salvation is not only is it a place of security and safety and satisfaction, but you know what we can do in our salvation? We can rest in him. We can say, Lord, this is too big for me. I can't figure this out. No one else can figure this out. And since you go before us, since you're the everlasting arms underneath us, since your character, since your attributes, you are all knowing. And because you are all knowing, I completely and totally trust in you. My whole life I place in your hands. And I know you'll give me that rest. The psalmist talks about it in Psalm 116 when he said, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." There were times when the psalmist was in serious trouble. More trouble than you're in tonight. More trouble than I'm in tonight. And what was he looking for? He wasn't even looking for an answer. You know, rest does not mean that God says yes to our prayer request. No, that's not what it's talking about here. Rest in Him is when we do not know the answer yet, or if the answer is not what we thought it was going to be, God will still give us rest. And only God can do that. Years ago in our ministry in West Virginia, one of our deacons, his oldest child, developed leukemia, developed heart problems. And he went back and forth between leukemia, and it would get arrested in some fashion, and heart problems. And they were all over the United States to doctors in Boston, University of West Virginia in Morgantown. And we were with them many hours. They were just a young couple. Their house had burned to the ground. He had lost his job in the coal mines. They were going through hard times, very difficult times. Things that they've gone through, I've never gone through. I felt very insufficient. The only thing that Dolly and I could do is just be there for them, listen to them. We certainly could not say that we understand what you're going through. But I want to tell you something. When God took that little boy to heaven just a week or two before his 8th birthday, and I watched the grace of God work in a young couple's heart for the first time as a young pastor, I was taken back. And I often told Dolly, I do not know how well I would do if all those things had happened to me and to us. But you see, rest in the Lord is directly connected to the grace of God. And grace is trusting Him in the most difficult situation. Grace is not just unmerited favor, but grace is living in the circumstance of your life knowing God is in control. That will make you happy. To know that God is in control of everything in your life. I mean, after all, look at verse 29 to be part of the verse. O people saved by the Lord, we have been saved. Not merely delivered from danger or distress, but we have been endowed. Notice what the verse says. It talks about salvation. Isaiah 45 quotes from this passage of Scripture, and he calls it in verse 17, eternal salvation. The salvation of Israel is like unto our salvation, and it causes us to rest in the Lord. As God begins to work it all out, so God is our salvation. But let me show you another thing that should make us happy. And that's back in verse 27. Look at the B part of that verse. And underneath are the everlasting arms. God is our strength. This refers to God's strength being sufficient for us in every circumstance of our life. It does not matter. It is symbolic of the power of God that is engaged for our best interest. The power of God is working. Paul said about his infirmity that he gladly receives it because the power of God is displayed in and through how he deals with that difficulty. It's amazing. God is our strength. And with that strength comes joy. Everlasting strength brings great joy. And to know that we are resting, that we are under the everlasting arms, is a wonderful thing. Many of you might not know the name of Elisha Hoffman. He lived for 100 years, from 1839 to 1929. He was the son of a pastor. And Elisha penned over 2,000 hymns. He edited from 8 different publishing companies over 50 hymnals. He was used greatly. He pastored for over 60 years in Pennsylvania, Ohio, Michigan, and Illinois. And we enjoy his songs. Turn with me to hymn number 459. And Pastor Chris, you come and lead us, would you? And let's sing from the hymnal this song in which he wrote after reading our text. 459. Let's all stand and let's sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
The words carefully.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright it grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm.
Chorus on the last one. Let's change up the words just a moment, since this isn't the 1611. We can do that. And let's change the words. Follow Pastor Williams. He'll change the words for us. But we'll change up those words on the chorus about trusting and leaning on Jesus. You follow him. Some of you already sang it that way. Watch the words carefully.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? On the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on Jesus Christ my Savior, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus Christ my Savior, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Wasn't that refreshing? That's so wonderful to be able to sing a hymn from a passage of scripture that a songwriter wrote about leaning on the everlasting arms. What a great God we have. He's before us. He's over us. He's under us. Why should we fear? No wonder we should be happy. So I asked this question in my study. I'll ask it to you. When do we lean on the everlasting arms? All the time. Simple answer. All the time. When your heart is troubled, lean on him. When your mind is confused, lean on the everlasting arms of Christ. When your knees seem to buckle underneath the pressure, lean on him. When the winds of adversity come howling all around us, lean on him. When the children are driving you absolutely crazy, lean on him. He gave them to you. When your teenager disappoints you, lean on him. Lean on the everlasting arms of Christ. And you may want to lean on him or her a little bit. Lean on him when your adult children make unwise choices and you get burdened for your grandchildren. Lean on him when the doctor gives you bad news. Lean on him when you have to walk financial tightrope. Lean on Him when you're overtaken with anxiety. You become discouraged. You think no one really understands you. Lean on Him. Lean on Him when you feel faint, as if you can't go another day. Lean on Him when you lose your job. Lean on Him when someone you trust lies to you or lies about you. Lean on Him when you just feel like throwing in the towel and quitting. When is it right to lean on the everlasting arms that are under us all the time? Lean on Him when things are going well. Lean on Him when your prayers are being answered. Don't become independent. Lean on Him when you realize that you're walking in the Spirit and that you're in God's will. Lean on Him. Do not become self-sufficient. For God may have to teach you a great lesson to teach you to lean on Him. So when do we lean on Him? All the time. Let me show you a third truth. Back in verse 27 and also down in verse 29, the C part of these verses really reveal this. God is our shield. And we shall trust, and He shall thrust out the enemy before thee. God does that. He's our shield. And shall say, destroy them, speaking of our enemy. That's God protecting us. Protecting us from the enemy. Who is our enemy? Satan is our enemy. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's the prince and power of the air. God is able to overpower him and his control over us. You see, if we can't get victory, then what we're saying is, God, you're insufficient. You're not my shield. See, when we cannot get past and our enemy constantly wins victory, we're really saying God is failing at His job. When God's not failing at His job or ministry at all to us, we are the one. Notice in verse 29, it actually speaks of the shield of thy help. And then drop down to the C part of verse 29. And who is the sword of thy excellency? That has to do with the word of God. That's the sword of the Lord. God's word. We will never be able to experience victory. We'll never be able to be happy in the Lord if we do not spend time with Him in His word. Simple as that. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Don't worry about those who would turn your words. Don't worry about those who would turn hearts. God understands. He keeps the score. He understands. He hears everything. Some people are so deceptive, that's all they know, is twisting, tainting, shading. God will protect us, even from all those lies. And look at verse 29, the last part. And shalt tread upon their high places. You see, God is our salvation. God is our strength. And God is our shield. And when you and I believe that He's all of that, we'll not have any trouble understanding the last thought in verse 28. Go back up to verse 28 to see this. God is our sustainer. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. And you know, that's where we really want to dwell when our hearts are confused and we don't know what's going to happen. All we want is that secure, safe place. And if we are there with Him, and He is holding us up with His everlasting arms, while we can expect one day the fountain of Jacob to break forth. My dad said to me on his deathbed, "Son, if God chooses to heal me, that's great. But if He doesn't choose to heal me, that's great too." He finally got a hold of how God was dealing in his own life. And when he did, there was a contentment and some peace and even some happiness in his life. because God was sustaining him. You see, when we go through difficult times in our lives, we can't sustain ourselves. We can't even trust our own thinking. We can't trust ourselves. If we do, we'll be trusting in the lies that the text is talking about here. But we can certainly trust in him because he's never lied to us. He can't. It's not in his character. And so whether you need the fountain of Jacob in your life, and that will be that provision that you need, or whether you will need dewdrops from heaven. Look at the last part of verse 28. Also, his heaven shall drop down dew. There are some times when we just have to live on the dewdrops from heaven. And that satisfies our soul. That helps us understand that God has given me every drop. God is in control of all of this. And I'm going to rejoice and be happy in it. You see, the word happy is translated in our Bible many times, blessed. And blessed is the man whose salvation is of the Lord. Blessed is the man or the woman whose strength comes from the Lord. Blessed is the man or woman who understands that God is their shield. And blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman who understands that it is God who sustains them through the mountaintop experiences and all the wonderful things that happen, all the way through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death. You know what we ought to be? We shouldn't be down in the mouth with the mully grubs, negative, wondering what's going to happen. We should be the happiest people in the world, realizing that God never makes a mistake with us. We are his children. And regardless of what comes down the road in your life, God will give you the ability to go all the way to heaven with it if that's what needs to be. All we need to do is realize that we should be recognizing that we're blessed and privileged to be saved, to walk that route with him. No wonder we could say, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Would you stand with me, please?